Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. And we're just reading this one verse. I'd like to read verses 7 to 9, but we're focusing our attention on verse 9. Because in verse 8 we learned about charity, which is love. And part of the fruit of love is displayed in hospitality. We see this in other places in Scripture, Hebrews 13, for example. But this is part of the fruit of love. And so it's important that we read these verses in context and meditate upon them so that we might understand how to live before Jesus comes back. Starting in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." The precious word of the living and the true God. Well, it's a very simple verse. There are three parts. Use hospitality. Use hospitality to one another. And finally, use hospitality without grudging. Use hospitality, secondly, to one another, and finally, without grudging. Use hospitality. It's speaking of practicing it. It's speaking of engaging in hospitality. Now, we know what hospitality is, but we're being encouraged to use it. And it's important as we come to this place that we remember that even the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus received hospitality. He allowed himself to be served in that way, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection. It was a great privilege that those who were able to give him that hospitality had. If you had the risen Christ to serve, would you take up that opportunity? Would that be something that you would desire to do? Or we're being told that in this way, we serve the risen Christ. We are to use hospitality to one another. This is the way that we serve one another. Now, Jesus mentions this in Matthew 25 as he speaks about what it means to serve one another and to give hospitality, how it is actually serving him. But we'll get to that in just a moment. Using hospitality then to one another, to our brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, there were traveling preachers at this time, and they went from place to place. And the Roman roads were very thorough, and so they could travel very fast. But this hospitality was greatly needed. The gospel was able to spread rapidly, but Christians depended on hospitality. You see, the inns were not very nice places. We only have to turn to Luke chapter 2 and to remember that there was no room for a pregnant woman and her husband at the time of the census. To remember that inns were not always places of overwhelming hospitality. Sometimes they simply said no. This kind of hospitality is common in Luke and Acts. It's something that we see again and again in the book. If you read through Luke and Acts and you think about hospitality, you can be amazed at some of the things that are said. It says that when Paul came with Barnabas, came with Silas to Antioch in Acts 11:26, that they stayed for a whole year. They were actually welcomed, and they were enabled to stay for an entire year. Now, you might get nervous about that and say, well, I have to take someone in for a year. In the first century, there was a writing named the Didache, where the author of that writing said, if someone stays 3 days, they're a false teacher. They were to stay and they were to move on. If they looked like they were greedy and they were receiving this hospitality in a wrong way, then they were probably a false teacher. So there are wisdom questions that come into view. And of course, we think quickly of them. But we're being told to simply use hospitality, to do it as the early church did. Listen to some verses about the early church and how hospitality was a part of their life. Romans 12:13 speaks of distributing to the necessity of saints and being given to hospitality. Even the widow that was referred to in 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, was told, pointed to as one who was to practice hospitality. She is to be well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ, but this widow was to lodge strangers. She was to give them the benefit of hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Well, I'll wait till I entertain an angel. But you don't know. You don't know when it's going to be. Jesus says himself in Matthew 25, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." That's what Jesus is saying. But he's talking about his people. He's talking about taking in his people. And so there is a sense in which we are given the opportunity, as we practice hospitality, to host Jesus Christ. And that's quite a privilege. That's an amazing privilege if you think about the history of redemption. That's an amazing privilege if you think about who Jesus Christ is. And yet we're being told that God notices when we demonstrate hospitality. In fact, this is how the problem of the false teachers picked up steam, because they were taking advantage of hospitality. And so it had to be addressed in several of the letters of the New Testament, how to discern if someone is abusing hospitality. Still, the call to hospitality was a part of everyday life. People lived in house churches. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Philemon 2, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." House churches, hosting people and causing people to experience the benefit of hospitality. In Titus 1, it's even a requirement for overseers in the church that they be a lover of hospitality. It's not just a call for them. It's a call for each of us to show hospitality, to use hospitality for one another. And here's the punchline: without grudging. Without grudging. Without grumbling or murmuring. That's the kicker. There's a background to this. Exodus 16, when the people of God were murmuring, Exodus 16 says this: "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spake unto Aaron, "Say unto all the congregation of the people of children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard their murmurings." What did God do in response to those murmurings? He provided for them bread from heaven. He provided for them quail to eat. And yet, he heard their murmurings. And it's something that's brought up in the New Testament, brought up in a place where Philippians 2 says that we are not to be like that. And we are not to engage in that sort of murmuring against God. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Murmuring or complaining. It's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, where we're told not to murmur as some of the people of Israel murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They lived under a very specific call to be salt and light, to be a picture of God's holiness in the world. And their murmuring caused them to experience his judgment. Not so for us. We are in Christ. So I can murmur freely, right? I'm supposed to practice hospitality, right? What if this person takes advantage of me? What if they stay too long? What if they use something and they never pay me back? What if they break something in my house? All of those concerns are ways of saying, I don't like the way that God has ordered my circumstances. I don't like the opportunity that I've been given. In this case, bringing this person over to my house or across my path on this day of all days. I mean, I'm tired. I didn't get a whole lot of good sleep last night. And this person's here. And someone else invited them. And I would rather not today. Sometimes we find ourselves in that place. Faith, thanksgiving, and joy go out the window. You can imagine that the people of God, in a time when people were traveling from place to place, found themselves in situations that surprised them and caused them to complain. And that's why in the Word of God we're told to show hospitality without grumbling. But there's more that we can find out if we think about it, about what would change our grumbling. What would change our mindset when it comes to showing hospitality? One is to make it a priority in our life. To actually make showing hospitality a priority for us. A priority so that we don't grumble about it. When something is a priority, it means that we cut back on other things so that we can be hospitable. Sometimes it affects our finances. Sometimes it affects our time. And so the Lord stretches us more and more, little by little, to grow in our capacity for hospitality. That is the right kind of hospitality. Hospitality without grumbling or complaining. But you might say, well, isn't this a cultural thing? Because in certain cultures, the idea of bringing someone into their home and showing hospitality on a regular basis is a common thing. But it's not like that in my culture. It's not something that we're comfortable with, especially someone who's not a family member. To bring them into our home like that. But we have to remember that the Bible changes culture, not the other way around. And we also need to remember the way that we are jarred as we consider Mary and Joseph trying to find a place to lodge and to read that there was no room for them in the inn. There was one who came without the offer of hospitality. He came into this world in order to set us free to be hospitable to one another. It's all spelled out in Hebrews 13 and speaks of hospitality to strangers and hospitality to prisoners or mistreated people. And both of these groups are addressed in what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Because strangers and people who are mistreated need hospitality. They need our hospitality. At the time in which this letter was written, Christian preachers and teachers depended on the openness of Christian homes for shelter, for the provision of food. The meal actually expressed hospitality. The recipient of the meal was not able to reciprocate. That means they weren't able to pay them back. They just simply had to receive. And it was a privilege for Christian people to host and to provide meals for people who came through to teach the Word of God. This is addressed in 3 John, verses 5 to 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. But so far, we haven't come to the most important reason to practice hospitality. The most important reason to practice hospitality is because we are guests of God. We are always the guests of God. God hosts us. And actually, Psalm 23 is based upon this idea. if you think about the pattern of this psalm. It moves from the shepherd to the sheep to a guest-host relationship in which God is the host and we are the guests. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the relationship of a sheep to a shepherd. But then the psalm changes, and it becomes the relationship of a guest to a host. Did you know that your Christian life can be described in terms of the relationship of you as a guest to the host that is the Lord? Listen to this. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is our host, and we are his guests. Still not convinced? Maybe we're stretching it. Maybe that's not a good enough basis for practicing hospitality. Well, let's go back to the very beginning of 1 Peter, and let's remember something very profound. God has actually done something far more than simply being your host. God has done something beyond making you his guest. God has done something that only through his Son could he do. God has brought us into the family. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know what's a rich, merciful, wise Father in heaven has done? He has brought you into the family. He has caused you to be born again so that you are a child of God. He has caused you to be set apart by the Holy Spirit so that you understand that his relationship to you is more than one of a host to a guest. He has actually brought you into the family of God. You are part of his family because he has made it so. And you have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If I invite someone into my home and they take one of my possessions and they misuse it, lose it or break it, I have an inheritance reserved for me in heaven. I am part of the family of God. I have a privilege that makes other earthly privileges pale in comparison. And the Lord Jesus Christ receives hospitality. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that when you do something for the least of his children, you are doing it for him. Now, I don't know the course of the situation in which we find ourselves in the world at this time, and in our nation, and in our state, and in our local community. But I do know this. There are a lot of people who are in need right now. There are a lot of people who are in need for the first time. And it is going to be one of the ways that the Holy Spirit will point out the difference of Christian people if we show hospitality in Jesus' name. It doesn't necessarily mean in your home. It can be done in other ways. But Jesus explains that this is the way that he is served as we serve those who are the least of his brethren. So let's close with this as we consider the words of Jesus Christ. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Brothers and sisters, practice hospitality to one another without grumbling, because you are doing it for Jesus Christ himself. And there is no greater motivation than to be part of the family of God, serving the Son of God, God the Son, in this way, through serving his people, wherever the Lord might give you that opportunity.